Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Morning, everybody. My name is Matt. I'm the pastor here and excited to be with you today and share from God's word. Let's pray. God, we just ask that you would be here with us today. And God, as we come to you today, we come to you with just a mixed bag of emotions and things to celebrate and also things to mourn and grieve. And so, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today through your word? Wherever we are, whatever our situation is, we pray that you'd be glorified. Amen. All right, amen. Will you raise your hand if you have been summoned for jury duty? Raise your hand if you have been summoned for jury duty. Okay, keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. You've been summoned for jury duty, okay? Keep your hand up if you had to go to the courthouse. You had to go to the courthouse. Okay, keep your hand up if you served on a jury. Okay, some people, keep your hand up if you tolerated the experience. Did you tolerate it? You tolerate it. Okay. Keep your hand up if you liked the experience. Okay. Bruce is wavering. Keep your hand up if you loved the experience of serving on the jury duty. You too? You too? All right. That's good to know. You loved it? Oh, there you go. Well, Pastor John isn't in the room right now, and so I can talk about him, right? Pastor John, he loves jury duty, like loves it. If you tell him, oh, I just got my summons for jury duty, he gets mad at you because they called your number, not his. He really gets upset. When he gets in here, you ask him later. If John looks like he's in a bad mood, just say, hey, John, talk to me about jury duty. He'll whoo, light up. Oh, what do you want to hear? He served on several cases. I mean, when he doesn't get picked, it just sends him to this spiral of depression. He just goes and gets a milkshake right after that. Like, I am so upset, I'm getting a milkshake. But jury duty is something like that. I mean, some of us, you love it, you hate it. You just got to do it or else you go to jail, I guess. But the job of administering guilt or innocence, the job of kind of playing that role of administering guilt or innocence is a pretty big responsibility, don't you think? I mean, I think that's why some of us don't want to serve on jury duty. Well, Jonah had the task of delivering a message from God, and it was going to be a message of either grace or destruction. So Jonah had to go to these people, and he had to deliver a message. It was either going to be met with repentance or rebellion. Jonah had this opportunity to go, and he was either going to see a people react to God's call of being either guilty or innocent. And what was going to transpire? It was a pretty big job, way more difficult than being on jury duty. But today we're going to sum up our 5 weeks through the book of Jonah. And I've really enjoyed learning from Jonah because when I learn more and more about this guy, he's one of our minor prophets, I feel better about myself because Jonah was a bit of a mess. And I like having company when I feel like a mess. If you've ever struggled to receive God's grace, this message is for you. Okay, if you've ever struggled, if it's ever been like hard to receive God's grace, right? God's unmerited favor. If it's been hard to receive his grace, I want you to know this message is for you. And if you have had a hard time extending grace to someone who you think didn't deserve it, this is for you too. Now, we are really good at receiving grace. I would much rather receive God's grace than to have to give it to someone, especially someone who's hurt me or someone who's hurt somebody else. Grace is one of those things we like to absorb it, but we don't like to extend it very well. And I think that's what we see in this prophet, Jonah. He loved getting God's grace, but when it came time to extend God's grace, he was adamantly against it. Well, let me catch you up a little bit over the last couple weeks if you haven't been with us. In Jonah chapter 1, it's a story. God comes to this prophet and he says, get up and go and preach to Nineveh. And Jonah reacts like many of us when God has called us to something hard by running the opposite direction. I don't know about you, but has God ever called you to something hard and you compromised and you didn't do it? Sometimes we did something lesser than what God called us to, or sometimes we just ran the opposite direction. Well, Jonah does what many of us do and have done, is he ran the other direction. In Jonah's running, he finds himself in a ship and he finds himself in a stormy sea and he finds himself in a very disastrous situation where he ends up getting thrown overboard out of the boat and swallowed by a fish. And none of you have been swallowed by fish. No, you haven't. Still haven't. Okay. And that sounds like a really dramatic kind of thing to go through. Well, while he's in the fish, Jonah has this kind of coming to his senses moment where he realizes that this life stinks right now. In the belly of a fish, life doesn't really get much worse than that. And I don't know if you've ever reached that really low part of your life where you find yourself really sick and in a hospital bed, or you found yourself at odds with your spouse, or you found yourself in jail or in custody, and you're like, it doesn't get worse than this. Well, Jonah is in that moment, and in that moment, he does exactly what you did. He turned back to God because he's like, I cannot save myself. I need help. I need rescue. And so Jonah repents, and he goes, God, I realize you're in control. I'm not in control, and I'm going to go ahead and do what you told me to do. So Jonah reluctantly decides to repent, and then God commands this fish to go and vomit Jonah out. Jonah gets vomited out of the fish. And he goes to Nineveh and he delivers the message God told him to deliver. And in this message, the people of Nineveh respond with radical repentance. Have you ever kind of cornered a child that did something wrong, or a spouse or a friend that was acting stupid? And you kind of said, hey, listen, this is what I'm seeing in your life. And did they radically repent that minute? If it's your child, probably not. They probably squirmed, they probably tried to compromise, they probably tried to belittle, they probably tried to deflect. Well, this is what we see from the Ninevites. The Ninevites get cornered with their God-hating ways, and they repent, radically repent. Everybody in the whole city repents. All 120 plus thousand of them repent, and they turn to God. And not just out of words, they don't just say, God, okay, we give up, take over. But they repent in like demonstration. They cover themselves with sackcloth and put ashes on them. I mean, they really get crazy with their repentance. And God sees their repenting. And he sees how they've turned their hearts back to him. And it says in scripture at the end of Jonah chapter 3 that he relents from the disaster he said he was going to do. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful that when I've turned to God in true repentance, he has relented of the disaster that I deserved. And he does it over and over and over again. I mean, just for a second, I mean, think of the last time you came back to God and said, God, I really jacked that up. I really messed that up. Can you make something beautiful out of my mess? And hasn't he done it every time? Every time, I feel like God just loves taking our mess and making it into something beautiful. The first three chapters of Jonah, we hear about what Jonah did. So chapters 1, 2, and 3, we hear what Jonah did. But the last chapter, which is the chapter we're studying today, chapter 4, we don't hear about what Jonah did. We hear about who Jonah is. There's a big difference, right, between some of the things that you do and who you really are. And we hope that our hearts and our actions are congruent, they're the same. But if we're honest, that isn't always the case. Sometimes your actions and your heart are in two very different places. Because you can learn to be a outwardly professing, awesome, dynamic follower of Jesus. You can learn to say all the right words. You can learn how to do all the right things. You can learn when to raise your hand in the chorus and when not to raise your hand. You can learn how to do all the Christian-y things that people expect around you when your heart can still be far from God. I'm just describing to you my first several years of following Jesus. I learned how to act and fit in at church, but my heart was far from God. Far, far, far away from God. I really thought that I could juggle the two. And on Sundays and Wednesday nights, I could be that Matt. And then the rest of the week, Lord help us all, I got to be a different version of Matt. And I took great pride in just hurting and taking from everybody around me all week long, except for Sundays, except for Wednesday nights. And my greatest fear was that my two worlds would collide, that my church friends and my other friends would meet each other. That's why I like keeping everything separated. Jonah's story thus far, it's much like any of our stories, and it's certainly like mine, but God has called us all to something significant and important, But if we do things for God without gaining God's heart, it'll eventually catch up with you. And there's going to be a breaking point. If you do things for God, but you don't acquire God's heart, it's going to catch up with you at some point. And I was saying this, but my first 2 years of youth ministry, and I think the only one I remember for the first 2 years would have been Mary, but my first 2 years of youth ministry, so I had gone to Bible college for 4 years. I'd been a missionary overseas twice. My first 2 years of youth ministry, and actually Tim James was on the council of the church that first hired me. That's a good story. But my first 2 years of ministry, I did amazing things for God, yet I had a heart that was far from him. And this eventually came to a big collision because you just can't keep that up. You just can't keep up that charade forever. And I eventually ended up having to resign from my job because what I was doing and who I was did not line up very well. And so I was a pastor, a youth pastor, and my life, my words and my actions, the things I did and the attitude of my heart were drastically different things. And it did catch up with me. I was really good at doing for God, but I was horrendous at being his, right? So let's pick up in Jonah chapter 4. God's messenger, Jonah, he's fine the obedient, right? He's fine the obedient. He finally goes to Nineveh. He's reluctant, but he's obedient nonetheless. And he goes to this city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and he goes there and he delivers the five-word sermon that God told him to deliver, and the entire nation repents. The entire nation turns around. And we could argue, and in the commentaries I read, they say that this would probably be the best and the most significant revival the world has ever known. And I don't know what you know about revival, but if you think about a nation, and imagine a nation and 10% of the people become followers of Jesus, I think I would classify that as a revival, an awakening of a nation. Well, we're not talking about 10% of the people. We're not talking about 25 or 50 or 75 or 99% of the people. 100% of the people repent and turn back to God. If your entire family, if you have a big family, but imagine your entire family just comes to Jesus and your entire family repents, you would say, God is doing a miracle in my family. And I'm looking at a family over here and God is up to something in your family, row 2 and row 3. God is up to something. He's reviving, he's awakening something. And you could say that's a bit of a revival. So imagine a family comes to Jesus. So imagine your whole street. Imagine your apartment complex, everyone comes to Jesus. You would be like, God is at work. Well, we're not talking about a family. We're not talking about a block. We're not talking about an apartment complex. We're talking about an entire nation comes back to Jesus. I would expect that if I'm Jonah and I deliver this five-word message and it's met with such radical repentance, I stay in Nineveh because I'm like a hero right now. Right? If you're the dude who God sends to deliver this message and it's received so well, I would stay put. You have a church of 120,000 right away and a whole bunch of people who know nothing about God who need to learn more. And what a great place to be. What a great harvest to work with, right? So we would expect to see Jonah maybe carried through the city on people's shoulders. We'd expect to see Jonah, you know, tearing down the idols in the city. Maybe there's a parade going through the middle of the city. Yay, Jonah, thanks for coming and delivering the message. We'd expect everyone to be very excited. We expect Jonah to be super excited because of the miracle that God did through him. I'd expect to see Jonah building a church, building a temple, getting ready to teach everyone about God. Where we find ourselves in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me." Doesn't Jonah get a little dramatic? "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" In other words, God says, is it really wise to be upset about this? Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city. He didn't stay for the party. He didn't stay for the parade. Jonah went out of the city and he sat to the east of the city and he made a booth for himself there. He put a little tent up and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant. You see in the book of Jonah, God keeps appointing things. He appoints a storm, he appoints a whale, and now he appoints a plant. See, God is sovereign. He's over all of creation. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Wouldn't that be nice? Sitting over there, you got a little palm tree making you some shade, overlooking the city. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. Doesn't Jonah have severe ups and downs? Lord, kill me, I'm super happy. Lord, kill me, I'm super happy. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant using jujitsu. No. That was for you, John Graves. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do well to be angry for the plant. And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. So dramatic. Jonah's like a 14-year-old girl right now. My phone died, I'm gonna die. The internet's slow, I'm gonna die. Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Today I want to talk to you about what we learn about Jonah's heart. Jonah did great things for God, but he had a heart that was clearly not in line with God's heart. When things don't go the way Jonah wanted to, his true motives, his heart's desires become really clear. We all know that what is in your heart will eventually show itself with what you say and how you behave. I have this amazing wife, and when I am not doing well, she just looks at me with those eyes and says, Matt, do you need some Jesus time? I'm like, no! Clearly, I need some Jesus time. And she's so great because she knows until I get some Jesus time, I'm just going to be horrible to everyone, and I'm going to be negative, and I'm just going to be a disaster. And no one likes being around, you know, Matt before a Snickers bar. You know, no one likes that guy. And so she says, Matt, you need to go have some Jesus time. You see, Jesus's biggest criticism of the religious leaders was in line with this. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, it says this about the Pharisees, and he's quoting Isaiah. He says, this people that honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You can talk a good Christian talk, but sometimes your heart can still be far from God. And that's a true statement. You can do the will of God like Jonah did. You can do the will of God like Jonah did, but never gain the heart of God. You can do the will of God, but never gain the heart of God. When we only view God as a taskmaster, we only view God as like a boss, we'll do things for him. But when we follow him like a child follows their loving father, your heart becomes renewed and your perspective starts to change and your motives, your attitudes, all these things start to come in alignment. Your heart becomes like his. That is why Grace needs me to have time with Jesus, because she needs my heart to be more like God's heart, less like Matt's heart, because my heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. It really, truly is. And if you really know me, you know that to be true. The biggest issue that I see in Jonah chapter 4 is that Jonah did not understand God's grace. He had no clue what God's grace was, who deserved it, and how to get it. He didn't understand the scope of God's grace. He didn't understand the method of receiving God's grace. He didn't understand the logic that God has behind his grace. And the irony is this, is that Jonah had received so much of God's grace, but he was so reluctant to give it away. I mean, for those of us that have received much grace, you have a responsibility to extend much grace. For all the grace that God has given you, you get to be a distributor of his grace. Let me paint two pictures for you. One is a lake, okay? So this picture, a lake. Now, some of us deal with God's grace like a lake. God's grace just rains, it pours into us, and we hold on to it really tightly and firmly. And lakes are beautiful, but sometimes lakes are stagnant. So that's one picture. Jonah is kind of like a lake. He has received God's grace and he just hoards it. He keeps it to himself. And what happens when a lake doesn't have an outlet? It gets stagnant. The algae grows over it. All the life around it starts to die. And I've seen this hiking up in Oregon. There's a lake we'd always hike to, and it's a beautiful lake. One year, the outlet from the lake got jammed up, and so the water didn't move. And so it was a beautiful lake with vegetation and fish everywhere. One year, the next year, the outlet got backed up, and all of a sudden, it was not the beautiful lake I remembered. It was covered with algae and green, and there were no fish. All the plants were dying all around it. If you are a person like Jonah who receives God's grace, but you don't distribute it, you become stagnant and everything around you starts to die and wither. That's good news, right? Yay, that's me. Okay, here's another picture for you. Picture a flowing river. It's moving and it sounds beautiful. And that's a better picture of what I want God's grace to look like in my life. That as God's grace flows into my life, I don't hang on to it. I don't hoard it. I don't try to captivate it and keep it all for myself. I say, man, God's grace is so good. And I know that the more of his grace I push out and extend, the more I get to receive. I want this to be a good channel of God's grace. Not like the old plumbing in your house, right? Anybody have old plumbing in your house that you got to get your pipes snaked every year or else? The big disaster happens and it happens on a weekend or it happens when you got family coming over. See, you got a poor outlet. There's no problem with water coming into the drains, but you have to have a proper outlet. I can tell you're thinking because no one's saying amen. Thanks, Doug. So Jonah receives much of God's grace, but he is unwilling to distribute it. Whereas I know that God has called us to be people that we pass it off. We extend it right away. Because he is the source of grace and it is a never-ending source. It does not run out. You don't have to worry about like taking God's grace and then him withholding it at some point. Because he's a good father who keeps giving grace over and over and over again. Jonah's whole adventure, it starts because he doesn't want God to be gracious and merciful. So we read this in verse 2. This is what Jonah says about God and the bold part there. It says this, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting for disaster." Jonah could not comprehend that God's grace could possibly be for Nineveh because Nineveh, they were a bad people. They were too sinful, too broken. They had done too many horrible things. They were not good enough to earn God's grace. But the prophet Jonah, boy, did he want grace. Boy, did Jonah want grace when he's in the belly of a fish. God, send your grace, send your rescue right away. Jonah knew that he wanted God's grace, but he was unwilling to give it away to anybody. And here is a hard truth for us to digest. God's grace is available to everyone. Okay, picture someone in your mind that you love. God's grace is for them. That's for them. Now picture someone that you're just, you feel about. Your neighbor that plays loud music, you know. God's grace is for them. Okay, picture someone who's done something horrible. God's grace is for them. Picture someone who's done something that 10 times as horrible as that person has done. His grace is available for them too. His grace is for everyone. And I mean that word everyone, it means everyone. People that don't look like you, people that don't act like you. This is what Jonah's thinking. I hate those dudes. They have done horrible things to my people. They don't deserve grace like I deserve grace. That's what religious people say. Religious people judge their intentions with your behaviors. That's a whole nother sermon for another day, but religious people compare their highlight reel of godliness to your blooper reel of disasters, right? And that's what Jonah's doing. It's interesting what Jonah does after he delivers the message. So Jonah comes and he delivers the message to the people. The people repent. It's awesome. And Jonah does something that I wouldn't have done because seriously, I would have loved to be the center of attention in Nineveh for a while. I would have stayed. I would have eaten all the free food. I would have enjoyed the parade. But Jonah doesn't do any of that. Jonah runs up to the hill and he builds himself a little cabin. And this is why. He wants a really good vantage point because he's crossing his fingers, twiddling his thumbs, hoping that God changes his mind and sends fire to consume Nineveh. Jonah is doing what we all do on the 4th of July. You try to seek out a perfect vantage point to watch the show. You call your friend that lives by the beach, right? So you can go over to their place. You call your friend who lives over by the field where the fireworks are because you want to park at their place. You want to get a great vantage point to watch the fireworks show. That's exactly what Jonah does. If he thought God was going to do something good and he was excited about the grace that people were going to see, he would have stayed put. He would have enjoyed it. He's the best prophet ever. But Jonah goes up to the hillside and he builds himself a camp because he's going to wait out the 40 days because he is hoping, that God sends the disaster that he promised. What a rude guy. I don't want a friend like Jonah. Jonah is just hoping that this gets really ugly. The idea of grace is really hard for us to wrap our minds around. And I understand that God's grace is really hard to understand. And Jesus actually knew that it would be hard for us to understand grace because it's something that originates from him. It doesn't originate from us. So I want you to picture this, okay? We got this city. We got this place. And there's rejoicing and celebration because the 40 days goes up, right? Jonah had delivered the message and the disaster doesn't happen. So the people that have repented and turned back to God, they're like, yay, it didn't happen. You're still here. I'm still here. Yay. They're celebrating and they're excited. This once God-hating, offensive to God people have repented and God met them with his grace. And now there's rejoicing in the city. And then we see Jonah, who isn't even in the city. He's outside the city watching. You got that pictured in your beautiful little mind? Here's another picture for you. Luke chapter 15, we have these two sons. They're good sons. And we have the one son, and he says, I'm sick of being here with you, Dad. I want all my stuff. I want my inheritance. I want to go do my own thing. I want to be my own boss. I want to live my own life. So the son goes to the dad and says, I want my inheritance right now. The father is a good father, way better than me. And he gives to his son, despite the fact he knows it's not going to be good for him, he gives him the freedom to behave the way he wants to behave. The son takes his inheritance, and what does he do? He goes and he squanders it on crazy living. Like he's at Dave and Buster's playing video games all night. Crazy. But the son goes and he squanders all the money that he has and he finds himself in a pig pen and he's looking at the food the pigs are eating and he's like, that looks so yummy. If you pigs don't finish that, I'm gonna have some of that. He goes from life with his father having everything he could ever want, getting his inheritance and going to live the life that he wants to live, rebelling against his father. And he goes and he has this epiphany. He says, you know what? My dad's workers eat better and live better than I'm living. I think maybe he will take me back as an employee. Maybe I can just serve my father because I know my father takes better care of his workers than I'm living right now. So the son decides to humble himself and turn from his wicked way, and he starts the long walk back home. And we have the father, and we have the other son back home. And it says this in Luke chapter 15, while he was far away, the father saw him, right? While he was still far away, like he was still a mess. And the father saw him, and the father runs to him. Don't make fun of me for crying. And the father saw him, and the father runs to him, and the father immediately reinstates him. He puts on his ring. He calls him son. He brings him back into the family. All the while, this beautiful picture of grace, right? This broken man repents and turns back to the father. The father meets him and restores him and calls him a son again. And he says, you know, I'm not receiving you as an employee or a slave. I'm receiving you as a son right now. All the while, we have our other son who never left, the son who did everything right, the son who always listened and obeyed, the son that was always faithful. And he is there furious with the grace that he's seen. And he's outside the party. In scripture, in Luke chapter 15, we see the other son. He's not in the party. He's outside of the party, kind of like Jonah's outside of the city. You see the two stories and how they kind of match up a little bit? Well, God's grace, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense until you've experienced it. Once you've experienced God's grace, you'd receive it. And I don't know what God's grace means to you today. I don't know what his unmerited favor, I don't know what his love speaks to you today. But I want you to know that his love and his grace, it restores you and it brings you back as a son or of a daughter. No matter what you've done, he's just waiting for you and I to turn and humble ourselves and just make a little bit progress back to the Father. Because I tell you what, when you start to make two steps to the Father makes three to you. I mean, I'm a dad. I get this. And maybe you had a dad that did this for you, that saw you in your pain and he moved to you. I mean, it's just what Jesus has done. Jesus came to die on the cross for you and I without any guarantee that we're even going to acknowledge it. He has been moving into our lives for such a long time. And maybe this is a good day to be aware that he is present. Book of Jonah teaches me that God is present. He's always available. He's always reachable. You can't hide from him. If you want to, you can try to get a fish to swallow you, and you'll find him there. So, church, we have a big decision to make. Are we going to be a people that experience God's grace, but we hoard it? Or are we going to be a people that experience God's grace and we share it? Those are your two decisions, right? Okay, let me ask this a little bit differently. What kind of friends do you want in your life? Friends that experience much of God's grace but don't give it? Or friends that experience his grace and they share it with you? Should we make a list of my sins? It's beautiful. It's a horrendous list. And God in his grace have forgiven me and restored me and redeemed me, every single part. And he's done it for me, and I know he's done it for you. So when you come to me all messed up, all doing dumb stuff, I tell you what, when I look at you, you'll be my example. When I look at you and I hear your story of like all the dumb stuff you've done, one or two things, right? Three, four. The family, what do you want to say when I add to that? But when you come to me in your brokenness, I go, oh, I know what that feels like. But I also know what his grace feels like. And his grace says, come back to me, daughter. Come back to me, son. I receive you just as you are. I'm not greedy for his grace because I know there's a never-ending supply. So what would it look like this week to be more gracious? What would it look like? What would it look like for you to be more full of grace this week? Would you be a little bit more patient with somebody? Would you be a little bit more optimistic instead of pessimistic this week? Would you be a little bit more understanding? When I think of my list of mistakes and God's amazing grace, I can't help but just want to give grace to other people too. Will you stand with me? And God, we come to you this morning and that picture of a lake or like a river. You know, God, we want to be people that we extend grace like a river. God, we would be recipients of your provision, your love, and your mercy. And God, not so that we can just keep it to ourselves, but God, I think you distribute your grace just so that we can be gracious to other people. So God, I pray that you'd give us your heart for people. God, we know what to say. We know what to do. We know how to pray, you know, pretty prayers. But God, we want to have hearts that are changed for you. So God, I pray that you would change the way we see people around us, that we'd be more understanding and more patient about the place they are in their journey. So God, I pray that this idea of your grace would just become more real to us. God, I pray for every person in this room that we would have an opportunity this week to be gracious. What a great opportunity. God, would we be inconvenienced? Would we be annoyed with an opportunity that happens this week that we get to be gracious and patient with someone? Because doing church is more than about just being a part of the Sunday show. It's about actually having a transformed week. And so, God, we prayed right now that you would just speak to our hearts, give us opportunities to be gracious. God, we thank you that the things we can learn from the book of Jonah, that your grace is amazing. And God, as we try to make sense of how to live a grace-filled life, God, I pray that you'd use us. God, I pray that you'd use our church to shine your goodness to the world around us. So God, where we're lacking, where there's negativity, where there's pessimism, where there's fear, I pray that you'd replace it with your grace and your mercy. Amen. Amen. Be the church. We'll see you later.